One common thread that mankind shares, no matter what age, race, geography, or social status, is that we all have problems. Now, the problems we face personally are not all the same, but there are certain problems all of mankind deals with no matter where we are in the world. God told us in his kingdom story there will be four overriding problems all of mankind would encounter. What is more challenging is these problems are compounding. Combined together, they bring forth a greater problem that necessitates a greater solution, one that God was pleased to provide to his creation. Learn how the most famous murder trial of this century points to the four problems God foretold and how his solution is the only one great enough to solve all the compounding problems. We will process this and more on this episode of the Field Journal Podcast.
Navigate these uncharted times of chaos and confusion with the Field Journal Podcast, where each episode we decipher the events unfolding all around us with the steadfast truth of the kingdom story. Together, we'll focus on developing an eternal perspective so we can have peace and hope despite our circumstances. Now here's your guide, Kirk Buckner.
Welcome to the Field Journal Podcast, where we observe the world through the lens of the kingdom story so we can have clarity, peace, and hope in these unprecedented times. We're on episode 7, just coming off of our 5-episode challenge where we encourage listeners to check out the first 5 episodes in order to establish a baseline on what this podcast will cover, and we hope you take the challenge. Leading into this episode, something happened this past week that caused one of those reflective moments that many of us experience that take us back in time. It was one of those where I remember where I was and what I was doing when it happened. Maybe you have some of those, something like, where were you when the Space Shuttle Challenger disaster happened in 1986? Or of course, most of us that are listening to this podcast would say they know where they were on September 11th, 2001, when the Twin Towers were hit. Well, this event that happened this week took me back to October 3rd, 1995. And I remember where I was at the time. I was working in an office building in Overland Park, Kansas. That was the day that the O.J. Simpson murder trial verdict was read. Now, see, this was triggered by the death of O.J. Simpson on April 10th. He died of prostate cancer, and it brought back these memories of the famous murder trial. Let me take you back to that time so we can recall what happened. On June 13th, 1994, Los Angeles police investigated a crime scene in the upscale Brentwood area with two victims, one male, one female. They were both slashed and stabbed with a knife, and the female victim was nearly decapitated. It was a very bloody scene. The victims were identified as Nicole Brown Simpson and Ron Goldman. The prime suspect, Nicole's ex-husband, football legend, movie star, and TV personality O.J. Simpson. The trial against O.J. Simpson started on January 24, 1995, and ended some 9 months later on October 3, 1995. I just remember it being the first major newsworthy trial, that every aspect of the trial was shown and demonstrated. You saw all the evidence. You heard all the arguments. You had news reports daily on the trial. You see, the O.J. Simpson murder case was the first true reality show for the country, a real-life drama unfolding with millions of people watching. The O.J. Simpson case combined everything that obsesses the American public. It had violence and sex and race and sports. And it launched a new category of media, a new genre called true crime. You see, the true crime genre involves the exploration and analysis of real-life criminal cases and events. True crime stories are based on actual crimes, investigations, and legal proceedings, often focusing on the details of the case, the people involved, and the impact on society, much like the very first one that started it all, the O.J. Simpson trial. True crime works can take various forms, including books and documentaries and podcasts, television shows, and they aim to provide insight into the criminal justice system and the human behavior and the consequences of crime. Now, this genre, this category of entertainment is growing in popularity. A 2022 poll declared that half of Americans enjoy consuming content from this genre, and 13% go as far to say as it is their favorite. Psychologists believe that people love the puzzle of true crime, but they also love the terror of the crime felt in a controlled environment. That, similar to horror films, this genre allows people to conceptualize immense fear without being forced to experience it themselves. Now, critics of the way the genre presents the cases would say that the victims are often overlooked, that the criminals are presented in detail, but the victims are often forgotten and criticized for not doing something different in order to avoid the tragedy. You see, and this is what I think about when it comes to the O.J. Simpson murder trial. The victims, Nicole Brown Simpson and Ron Goldman, were murdered in a crime of passion, intense brutality. And the trial left me wondering, how could someone, anyone, do such a thing to another human being? I'm not here to debate the guilt or innocence of O.J. Simpson. He was found not guilty by a jury in the murder trial. But in the civil trial for wrongful death, he was found guilty. The bottom line is, someone brutally murdered these two people. And I'm left wondering, and maybe you are as well, how such wickedness can exist in the world. And there are many more examples of senseless violence and brutality. You can find them every day when you look at the news. Recently, a 14-year-old boy named Bobby was killed with a knife outside of a Wyoming shopping mall by two 15-year-old boys. Bobby was protecting his girlfriend from the harassment of the two other boys. They all went to school together. And the question becomes, how do two 15-year-olds end up murdering a 14-year-old classmate? This is a problem. When we take a look at these problems through the lens of the kingdom story, we learn that God foretold us that we would have these problems. He presented the problems that we would face, and not only that, he presented the solution. Let's face it, we don't really examine these problems through God's story. We really don't even put a lot of thought to it at all, unless we are a true crime genre fan, or part of the 1% of people that have been directly affected by violent crimes. Yeah, I know 1% of the population seems low, but that's over 5 million people annually affected by violent crimes in the U.S. And that's not the loved ones that are affected. That's just the people where the violent crime happens to them. The reality is, violent crime is just one category of the wickedness that mankind does to one another. There are many more: abuse and assault and slavery. They all point back to the compounding problems God was telling us in his story. What do I mean by compounding problem? The word compound is a verb. It means to put together, as to form a whole. It means to combine, or it means to add to augment, to make greater. So when you think about it, when something is compounding, it combines together to make greater. And that's what we're talking about for the problems in God's story. You have to understand, the story necessitates that there are problems to solve. Let's step back a minute and summarize. We learned in prior episodes that our brains, the human brain, is wired for story thinking. That was by design, that God wired our brain for story thinking because he wanted us to know his story. When we look at good story structure, all good stories have a problem or multiple problems to overcome. Tension is created, suspense, and it leads to a solution delivered by a hero. The problems come because something changed from the way things were, as depicted in the beginning of the story. Remember, in the beginning of God's story, he creates with intentionality and purpose, that he would interact with his creation. We know this because he walks with mankind in the garden that he created. And then when something happened in his story that changed it all, when the antagonist comes into the story and things change from this beautiful creation, this perfect creation that he created, we now have problems that we'll have to solve for. And that's what the story tells us. And over again, the stories in the Bible tell us of the problems. And there are four overriding problems that God wants to make sure that we understand. The first one is the heart problem, that mankind has a heart problem. The second one is a sin problem. The third one is a walking problem. It's really an intimacy problem, this idea of being able to calibrate to the goodness of God. And the fourth is a supernatural problem, that we battle an antagonist, a supernatural enemy that opposes us. And these are the four problems that interact with each other and are compounding. Let's start with the heart problem, because right in the beginning of the story, we see when God tells us that he creates with intentionality and purpose. And then when the antagonist comes and disrupts it all, something happens that's very interesting. Because what God does is he removes Adam and Eve. He removes mankind out of the garden which he created and put them in for a reason, with the idea that they now have the ability to process good and evil. Something happens where God knows he needs to move them out of the garden and no longer give them access to the tree of life, because they'll live forever. He doesn't say what it is. He doesn't say what the problem is, but we understand the thing that has changed now is that they now have their eyes opened and they can process both good and evil. And so he puts them out of the garden so they don't live in the condition that they're in. But later on, God is going to tell us what condition it is, what the problem is that mankind now has. And he tells us in Genesis 6:5 that the intent of the thoughts of mankind's heart is only evil continually. So we have a heart problem, as God tells us. And he also explains this to us after he floods the world and cleanses it because of the wickedness. And he says this, "For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." He's letting us know that this is a problem that mankind is going to have, a heart problem, a heart sickness that's going to need to be resolved. The second problem, really coming in order that the story reveals to us, is the sin problem. And defining sin has become a challenge to us in modern times. How do we understand sin? The Hebrew word kata is most commonly translated as sin. Kata means to fail or to miss the mark, like in shooting an arrow. God is the target. He is the mark. And I call it a calibration for what is good and what is right. What do I mean by calibration? Well, a calibration is a standard, a setting that you make, like in an instrument or a device or a piece of equipment. The easy example is like an oven. If you want the oven to heat to 350 degrees, you calibrate it so that you'll get 350 degrees. You don't want to bake something in the oven and you think you need to set it on 350 degrees and you get 500 degrees. You'll have burnt stuff, I promise you. You see, the way we understand this is that God is right. God is good. He is the mark. He sets the mark. He is a righteous God. When we miss that mark, when we miss his goodness and his righteousness, we are in sin. And what God tells us about sin in the story, and the first time we see it is in Genesis 4:7, in the story of Cain and Abel. Right? And he tells Cain, when Cain comes and offers a sacrifice that is not pleasing to the Lord, then Cain is upset about it. He says this to him, "Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Right? And we understand something about this. Sin, this idea of just having knowledge of good and evil, is not enough. It's lurking. This ability to choose things that are not of God lurks behind the door like an animal waiting to overpower mankind. And so this is how we start to see the compounding problem, because something is compounding the problem that we've already known and understood, that there's a heart problem that causes us to migrate to the evil things, that makes it easier for us to choose the evil things versus the good things of God. And it's enhanced, it's promoted. And the next one that we see as we go through it is this walking problem, this calibration relationship problem. Now with our heart issue, that somehow we start to move towards evil, well, we move further away from the closeness to God. When we walk close to God and God teaches us and demonstrates his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness, we have something to calibrate to, just like the oven setting. We understand that God, our Creator, is the ultimate calibration of goodness and righteousness. And when we set it to him as the standard, we now understand how to make choices that are good. You see, he designed it this way, and we know this because he was walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. And that word walking keeps getting used over and over again in the Bible. You'll see it if you look for it. Noah walked with God. Is it any surprise that he and his family were the only ones on the ark, and millions of other people did not make it? And why did Noah walk with God? Because his great-grandfather Enoch walked with God. We see that Israel had the presence of God. That was intentional. They had the tabernacle and temple and sacrifices and the law. They had a way to calibrate to God. It often didn't work out for them very well. And I think there's a reason why, because walking with God is challenged. It's opposed. Again, something opposes, there's an antagonist that opposes the closeness and intimacy and walking with God, which leads to the fourth problem. We're in a supernatural battle. There's a supernatural problem. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There is a powerful entity, a God, a lower G God. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the lower G God is not on the same level as the one true God, but it's a supernatural entity. In Hebrew, would be called an Elohim. And even Paul in Ephesians 6:12 is going to tell us that there's a supernatural battle going on and what its importance is for us. He's going to even tell us how to battle against it. He says this in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And did you get the parallel there? Remember when we talked about the heart problem, that the wickedness of mankind was great upon the earth? Well, if there's wickedness in heavenly places, and I don't mean heaven itself, this is the unseen realm where Satan and his kingdom actively work and dwell, right? They're unseen beings in an unseen realm, performing wicked acts against people so that they don't know God's story. This reveals so much about what's going on. You now see in summary that we have a compounding problem. We have a heart problem. We see this when exposed to good and evil, something happens where we migrate more towards evil. We have a sin problem. not just choosing the wrong thing, but it's promoted by a supernatural enemy. Remember, it's crouching behind the door. You see, the antagonist, Satan, knows that mankind has a heart problem. He is promoting sin, unrighteousness to mankind. And we have this walking problem that our closeness to God is disrupted by the same supernatural enemy that is trying to make sure that we don't understand who God is and how close we can actually get to Him, because God desires it. And the thing that this supernatural enemy does is he tries to make sure that we have no idea that we're in a supernatural battle. So when you think about what happens with this compounding problem, when you start to recognize it, when you understand it, you see it everywhere, especially when it relates to humans harming other humans. And what happens with this is that when we misunderstand the problems of the story we are in, we misapply solutions. You see, the solutions that we have for violent crime are only natural solutions. And it gets to some point where they're not very effective, right? So what do? In the natural, we try to contain the problem, that there are people that will act violently towards one another, that will murder one another. We have laws. We have law enforcement. We have punishment. We try to contain it with the justice system. We might try to subdue it through healthcare, through pharmaceuticals and medicine to numb it down so that people might not behave a certain way. We try to rehab it through mental health therapy and counseling. We try to prevent it through education if we possibly can. Now, I'm not saying that natural solutions should never be a part of the equation. Of course they should. We live in a natural world. We should have laws and law enforcement. Right? We should have good health care and we should have education. We have to ask ourselves, are these natural solutions powerful enough to stop the compounding problem that God was telling us in His story? You see, with every story, there's a hero that presents the solution. And so if God's telling us a story, He has solutions. And He has a hero. We know this hero is Jesus, right? And He's going to solve the heart problem, the sin problem, the walking problem, right? The calibration problem, and the supernatural problem. It was His mission to come and do so. And He gives us a new heart, right? And a right spirit, so that we no longer have this problem where sin is the thing we migrate towards. Right? So it makes it harder for the enemy who is promoting sin to keep pushing it at us, because we have a way to overcome it. And remember, Jesus paid the price for sin. We have to understand it's more than just paying the price with His blood on the cross. It's more than just that, because He gives us the ability to not be so afflicted by sin that is promoted our way. The other thing He does is He helps us with the walking problem, right? How do we walk with God? Well, if we have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells inside, if we're the tabernacle of God and He dwells inside of us, we now are walking with God all the time. We have access to God in that way. We just don't understand how important this is. So very important. And the last thing that Jesus solves is a supernatural problem, this supernatural battle, because He gives us the Holy Spirit, and now we are equipped with rivers of living water. We have discernment. We have this new heart and this right spirit. He has given us everything to navigate. And you think about the solution overall, is the solution that the world does not want to hear. Because when we say that Jesus is the one, we're often talking about in the church that he gives us eternal life. And yes, that is true. But he really comes and solves the problems that mankind faces. And so the real solution at the end of the day for those that have this issue with wanting to murder people, they have a heart sickness. Sin is promoted to them. They do not walk with God, and they're under a supernatural battle they don't even know or understand. And the only solution is Jesus. And the church, who are the agents, should be the ones promoting this solution to the world, no matter the cost. This is what we're called to do. This is the Great Commission. And it's more than just a geography issue, meaning it's more than just heaven and hell and eternity, but it also is about the here and now. So we're going to wrap up this episode, and I want to leave you with something to think about, meditate on, or pray about. Again, we do this to challenge your heart and mind and move you out of the distracted world you're into and just prompt you to process something. I want you to think about this. If Jesus is the solution to the compounding problem, why isn't there a greater impact? What is keeping a greater amount of people being set free? I want to thank you for joining us on the Field Journal podcast. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you for being a part of this episode of the Field Journal podcast, a production of Truth of the Kingdom. And while we've reached the end of our journey today, the conversation continues at truthofthekingdom.com. Until next time, may the kingdom story be your source of truth and hope, no matter what's happening around you.